Subject for today is entitled Living with Loneliness. Perhaps you wonder where living with loneliness comes from in this particular passage that we have before us. Well, I think if you look just slightly beneath the surface, you'll have no problem at all seeing that one of the things that Paul was combating at this particular time and had learned how to handle was the problem of loneliness. There are three things basically that we'll talk about this morning: the problem of loneliness, and then we'll talk about the process of learning. Because notice that Paul, having outlined his loneliness, then says, "But I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." You don't suddenly find out how to handle loneliness. You've got to learn how to cope with loneliness. And then the third thing that we'll talk about is the principle of living. Obviously, you've got to learn something if you're going to handle the problem of loneliness. And the thing that you have to learn is the principle of living. What is the principle of living which allows a person to cope with the loneliness that may be rampant in his life? And of course, the principle is found in that well-worn verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, like cope with loneliness. So let's look into this passage of Scripture this morning, inviting the Spirit of God to speak to our individual hearts. First of all, the problem of loneliness. I think it's true to say that one of the appalling problems of the 20th century in our secularized society and in our sophisticated society is loneliness. Many, many people are desperately lonely, and one would be surprised to know it. For instance, many people spend a lot of time in big crowds. Lots of people are moving away from the country and settling in large urban sprawls. And presumably, one would think that when they get into a large urban sprawl with lots of people around them, they're not going to be lonely anymore. One of the loneliest places that I know on the face of God's earth is the centre of London. The centre of London is one of the most full places as far as people is concerned, one of the most lively places as far as entertainment is concerned, and one of the most lonely places that I've ever seen. I think I've seen more lonely people scuttering around in the middle of London City than I have anywhere else. You ever been down in the centre of New York and wandered around Manhattan in those concrete canyons and seen crowds and crowds of people? And all the masterpieces of human ingenuity all over the place, and the great wealth of riches that appear to be there, and seeing the deadness on people's face. Have you ever gone around the hospitals of our land and sat down and talked to people in by their bedside and heard the loneliness? Have you ever talked with young people who've got out of touch with society and seen their alienation and loneliness? Have you talked with businessmen bearing the burden of business and seen their loneliness? Because you'll agree with me that one of the chronic problems that we have is alienation, which breeds loneliness. And Paul knew what loneliness was. And isn't it lovely that the Spirit of God has so inspired the writers of the Word of God that they eventually touch on everything that our problem is? And here we come up with the subject of loneliness. The reason that Paul had learned loneliness was simply this. The Philippians were particular friends of his. He had ministered to them, he had helped them, and they had responded by becoming real supporters of his. Financially, in prayer, in friendship, and in contact, they had continued to communicate with him. The moment he'd left Philippi, they'd written to him and sent him a gift, and immediately they had got so excited about Paul and the man that he was and the ministry that he had. But then something went wrong, and Paul didn't hear from him, and then he didn't hear, and he didn't hear, and he didn't hear. And for 10 long years, he never had a single word from him. No contact whatsoever. And I guess if you have had very dear friends who suddenly drop you like a hot potato, and you don't hear from them for 10 years, you suddenly get something going right down to the heart of the matter, and you just wonder, what on earth did I do wrong? What is the problem? And loneliness can get around your heart like a big cold fist and squeeze the life out of you. Paul understood loneliness, and he speaks on this problem of loneliness. I want to suggest to you three things about loneliness. The first of it is this, the cause of loneliness. Why is it that so many people are so lonely? I would suggest to you a number of reasons, and the first one may come as a little strange to you. I believe that one of the causes of loneliness can be the design of God. It can be God's plan that people should be lonely once in a while. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 28, we read that lovely statement that new every morning are God's mercies, that great is his faithfulness. We read all sorts of lovely things, but then we read an interesting thing in verse 27. It says that it is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. That's why I don't agree with people who think that young people should be allowed to be irresponsible. They shouldn't, according to the Bible. It is good for young people to begin to understand responsibility while they're young. Then he goes on to say this, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence because God has borne it upon him. In other words, God sometimes works in our lives and bears in aloneness upon us. He sometimes works in our lives and he has an awful struggle to get us alone, but God demands that once in a while a man should know what it is to get away from every other consideration and have his hand upon us bearing in aloneness. Why is this? I believe it's quite simple. It is quite simple for a man to be busy, so busy that he doesn't need God. It is possible for a man to be satisfied, so satisfied that he doesn't need God. It is possible for a man to be having such fun that he's having such fun he doesn't need God. It is possible for a Christian to be busy, so busy he doesn't need God. It is possible to be so involved in God's work that you're so involved you don't need God. And the basic thing that man needs and the basic thing that God desires is men needing God. He longs for fellowship and he longs for communion and he wants to have contact, and the devil knows how much God longs for it, and the devil knows how much man needs it, and therefore the devil directs his considerable forces directly at seeing that man does not get alone with God. It would be a very interesting thing to do a survey sometimes in the church. We won't, so don't get alarmed. But it will be an interesting thing to do a survey in the church and find out what the quiet time practices are of the people in the church. How often we get alone with God. How much time we spend in the Word of God. How much we know about prayer. And how easy we find it to drop everything else and simply concentrate on the fact that God is God and we are His, and we're delighted with the arrangement and long to fellowship with Him. And do you know what we would find? We would find that in all probability this was the weakest area of the spiritual life of most of God's people in this place. The devil knows how important it is that we get alone with God, and God knows how important it is that we get so alone with Him that we might even be lonely as far as other people are concerned, and that's why we don't do it. And I believe that we've got to face up to the fact that sometimes God will design things in our lives because He knows He won't get us alone with Him any other way. Let me give you a classic example. We have a lovely phrase, when people are ill, we say they are laid aside by illness. Someone told me a long time ago, and I've stored it up in my mind in case I'm ever ill. They told me this: don't say I've been laid aside by illness. Say to yourself, I have been called aside for stillness. And that is a whole different ball game. To begin to see that the things that come into my life may be the design of God, and the design of God in illness may not just be to lay me aside by illness, but to God knows that the only way He's going to get me alone and get me quiet is by illness, therefore He's calling me aside for stillness. Loneliness may be the design of God to get through to me on a level that He can't get through to me when I'm busy. The second cause of loneliness might be the demands of leadership. Leadership can be a lonely business. In fact, I would go further. I would say that leadership is inevitably a lonely business. Because leadership demands certain decisions have to be made by the leader that can be made by no one else. Those of you who are in business know this. Those of you who are in business for yourselves are particularly aware of this. Those of you who aren't know that it happens. The man who has the leadership of a business is the man who, when 5 o'clock comes, doesn't jump in his car and go home. He settles down to wrestling with the problems that everybody else who went home at 5 o'clock could care less about. He's got his money in his pocket, he's done his job, he's through. And he goes home and he switches on the television and he puts up his feet, he's through. But the leader isn't. He now carries the burden of responsibility. I don't know if you've ever watched a ball game on television. I would imagine you have. And one of the things that they love to do on these ball games is switch the camera to the dugout. And there at one end of the dugout, you'll often see a picture of a man with his elbows on his knees and his chin in his hands. And he's absolutely alone. He's the coach, and he's in charge of the decisions that have got to be made. That is a lovely picture of the loneliness of leadership. You'll find it in the athletic world, and you'll find it in the business world, and you'll find it in the spiritual world. For instance, in Moses, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 14, that leader par excellence, called of God to be the leader of God's people, and suddenly he cries out to God, and it's right from his heart. And this is what he says. God, he said, I can't handle these people alone. You've given me the burden of responsibility. You've given me all these people to lead. And it's too much. I can't cope. I cannot bear these people alone. And I believe that there are many people in the burden of loneliness because they are in positions of leadership. And so often they don't know which way to turn. Many, many cracks. Because of the sheer loneliness of leadership. But then the third cause of leadership, of loneliness, I would suggest, can be the death of loved ones. When I was thinking of this, I thought immediately of Luke chapter 2, verse 35. The prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, which also related to Mary, his mother. You remember the statement that was given to her, that a sword would pierce her heart. Well, I'm not quite sure what the sword was that pierced her heart, but I believe the pricking edge of it was the loneliness that came through the death of her loved one. She lost Joseph, her husband, quite early. She was left with a large family, the eldest of whom was Jesus. Jesus took off and started preaching, and she didn't understand. His brothers and sisters gave him a hard time. They mocked him and ridiculed him, and he had to come out with a statement, "A prophet is not without honor save in his own country." His own people rejected him. So if you're a Christian having a hard time in your family, understand this. Jesus lived in a family like that. The loneliness of losing her husband, and the loneliness of having a divided family, and then the loneliness of her own boy being crucified on the cross, that Jesus understood when he said to John, "Behold thy mother," and he said to Mary, "Mother, behold thy son." He understands the loneliness that can come through the empty chair that is never going to be filled again. And I believe it's a wonderful thing to begin to understand that whilst we may have awful loneliness through the demands of leadership and through the designs of God and through the awful death of loved ones, God understands, and God is the one who can lead us to cope with the situation. Paul says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." But then we go on with the fourth reason for loneliness that I would suggest, and that is the desertion of friends. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 11 points out that everybody has left him at the end of his ministry. When the heat was really on, that was when he found out where his real friends were. There were people whom he trusted, and there were people into whose lives he had poured his life. And the more he trusted them, the more he'd been let down, and the more he'd poured his life into them, the more he had seen nothing in return. And at the end of his ministry, he says, "Only Luke is with me. The rest have gone." And I guess some of us know something of the awful desertion of friends. That awful let-down feeling when someone on whom you relied implicitly was the very person who turned their back at the hour of greatest need. And that's when that icy fist of loneliness can get to you. Perhaps I'm talking to someone who's been literally deserted in their family, in their marriage. Perhaps I'm talking to someone who's been deserted shortly before their marriage and the engagement was broken. Perhaps I'm talking to some kids, and maybe it seems a small thing to your parents, but you know that your best friend let you down. And loneliness has gripped you and you're hurt. I want you to understand that loneliness is something that he understands, and loneliness is something that he can cope with, and loneliness is something that can be enjoyed, actually enjoyed and triumphed over, because it's possible for a person to say, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Then I would suggest to you that another reason for loneliness can be the dictates of righteousness. If you check on Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 15 through 17, Jeremiah says that this is exactly his position. He said that he was alone because he had to be alone, because he just could not engage in all the things in which his contemporaries were engaging. And there comes that loneliness that is nothing less than the dictate of righteousness to a man's life, a girl's life, or a youngster's life, because he's become a Christian. And now he lives in a society that is non-Christian. And they're engaging activities that are totally opposed to all that he stands for. And now he's going to take a stand, and he says, "I'm desperately sorry, I love you as my friends, but there has come a point at which I cannot join with you any further. And the dictates of righteousness are such that I'm sorry I cannot share with you in this thing which to me is sin. I'm not condemning you, but I am telling you that if I engage in it with you, I would condemn myself. Therefore, the dictates of righteousness are simply this: I can go no further." And that breeds loneliness. And there's many a youngster who's been lonely in school because he's been the only Christian in the class. There's many a businessman being ostracized in his business world because he wouldn't do what the other guy said he ought to do. And many, many ladies in their community have known loneliness because they have demonstrated quite clearly that they were on the Lord's side, and the rest of the people showed quite clearly that they weren't on his side. And the difference was the difference between chalk and cheese. The line was drawn, and the loneliness gripped them like an icy fist. These are the causes of loneliness. Well, now let's talk secondly about the curse of loneliness. Because loneliness can be a curse. Because, you see, it can produce all sorts of things that have not particularly helped in a person's life. One of the things that loneliness can produce is selfishness. You remember the lovely instance in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Jesus loved going into their home and he had a great time. And Lazarus just enjoyed talking with the Lord, so I guess they sat on the sofa and talked. And Mary used to creep in because she just loved to hear what the Lord was saying, so she would quietly sit at his feet and sort of eavesdrop. And Martha said something's got to be done and she was going to do it. And so she went to the kitchen and started making supper. Now that was great. Everybody was functioning. One was worshipping, one was witnessing, and one was working. Now that's the composite picture of the Christian life. But the trouble was this, the one who was working decided the other one shouldn't be worshipping. And the one who was worshipping said, now let the other one get on with the working. And the one who was just a witness could care less about either of them. And when this began to happen, there were lonely people in the kitchen. And this lonely girl, Martha, took as much as she could, and in the end, she just blew her top. And she came steaming out of the kitchen, and she went right up to the Lord Jesus, and she said, just listen to me. Look at this Mary sitting listening to you all the time. I'm in there doing all the work. They've given me everything to do. No one had given her it to do. She volunteered to do it. But here's the funny thing. You can volunteer to do what needs to be done, and nobody else volunteers to do what needs to be done, and you get mad because you volunteered and no one pressed you into it. Mad because nobody else showed up. Well, you didn't have to show up. Martha didn't have to go into the kitchen. She went because she wanted to. But getting into that kitchen and being left with the whole brunt of responsibility, she was lonely, and her loneliness bred selfishness. Because you listen to what she said to Jesus. She talked about I, and she talked about me, and she talked about mine, and she talked about what she was doing, she talked about what she was feeling, and she talked about what she was saying, and it was all herself. And one of the chronic curses of loneliness is that if you're not very careful, it will breed awful selfishness. Now, I'll suggest to you the second curse of loneliness is it can breed bitterness. You remember the incidents of 1 Kings 19, verses 10 and 14, old Elijah. Elijah had really been on the firing line on Mount Carmel. He'd taken on 450 priests of Baal. If you think the odds are high against you, how about 450-1? 450-1, he stood alone, with all the crowds watching in the contest to prove who was the real God. And he said, how long are you going to stumble between two opinions? If God's God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But quit fooling around. Let's find out who is God. And he found out all right who was God, because he had the greatest victory that a man has ever seen on Mount Carmel, when God moved and demonstrated his power and vindicated his deity. But then Ahab heard about it. And Ahab said, I'm coming to get you, buddy. And so Elijah took to his heels. And he ran 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 a fantastic distance. And he holed up on Mount Horeb and he crept into a corner of a cave and he felt sorry for himself. Sorry because of the spiritual power that had gone out of him. Sorry because of the physical energy that had been drained out of him. Sorry because of the emotional stress that had been laid upon him. Sorry because psychologically he was at the end, totally depressed. And he lies in that corner of the cave and he says to God, God, I stood up on Mount Carmel, nobody else did. And I was true to you and nobody else was. And I bore the brunt of the battle and nobody else did. And I have run all this way and here I am. And I only am left. I'm lonely, God. And I'm bitter, God. Because I've had as much as I can take and I just can't stick it anymore. And this is the curse of loneliness. And you'll find bitter people who are lonely. And you'll find lonely people who are selfish. They didn't discover how to live with loneliness. They subsided under their loneliness and the curse developed. And the third thing that can happen about loneliness is the heaviness of loneliness. The sheer overwhelming heaviness that can come when your loneliness gets too much for you. Have a look on Psalm 102 sometime as you go through your notes. Hope you do go through your notes. Go through your notes and check on all these references because I don't have time to go into them now. And you'll find a lovely expression where the psalmist says, I've just had so much and I'm just so lonely, I am like, and I quote, a sparrow on a housetop. Did you ever see one little sparrow on a housetop? Did you ever see anything quite so frail and pathetic and lonely in your life? And that's how the psalmist is filled. Everything has come crashing around my ears. I just can't take anymore. I am just like a gross little sparrow sitting on a housetop. And it's always sad when people, because of their loneliness, turn bitter, or selfish, or heavy. Do you know why? Because God has got something greater than that for them. the sort of thing that Paul was talking about when he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, even after I've been let down for 10 years by my best friends. And that brings us to the third thing I want to say about the problem of loneliness, which is the contentment of loneliness. The word content, incidentally, in the original means self-sufficient. I have learned how to be self-sufficient in whatsoever state I am. I have learned how to cope with the situation, whatever the situation might be. And I tell you, that's quite a statement. How can a person ever talk like that? Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content. Here's the word. Be content with such things as you have. For the Lord has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. The contentment of loneliness comes when people begin to grasp and understand Hebrews 13:5. Be content with what you have for one very simple reason. Whatever you have or whatever you don't have, the important thing that you do have is the Lord. For he has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Now I want just to analyze that statement there and suggest to you that contentment in loneliness comes first of all through accepting things as they are. Be content with what you have instead of wishing you got what you haven't or hadn't got what you have. How often are our prayers simply designed to try and get God to change his mind? How often are our prayers simply efforts to get rid of what we've got? How often is our praying simply selfish demanding to get what we don't have? The Bible says be content with such things as you have, because overriding all that you have or all that you don't have is one glorious truth. The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's where the contentment comes in whatever your situations might be. Loneliness is a chronic thing. But contentment in loneliness is a spiritual experience that comes first of all through accepting things as they are, and then secondly acknowledging Christ as he is. The Lord has said, I will never leave you. The Lord is reliable. The Lord is there. The Lord is mine. The Lord is capable. The Lord is adequate. And therefore, if I can accept things as they are instead of trying to change them, instead of resenting them, instead of being bitter about them, instead of getting heavy and depressed about them, and then if on top of that I can begin to acknowledge the Lord as he is with me always, then the third thing will be coming along. And that is, I will be adjusting my will to his. I don't know if you've ever thought that God ought to adjust his plan to your plan, but that was a bad, bad mistake. God doesn't adjust his plan to your plan, you adjust your will to his will. And when you can get around to acknowledging things as they are, and you can get around to acknowledging Christ as he is, and you can get around to adjusting your will to his, then you'll begin to discover the glorious possibilities of being content, even in whatsoever state you are. This is a glorious spiritual experience that comes through God cutting loose in man. Which brings us to the second thing, when you probably think I should be coming to the benediction. Anyway, I'll go through it quite quickly. The second thing we're going to talk about is the process of learning. The process of learning. And I want you to notice something I put in your outline there. Maybe you'd like to underline it. And it's this. Contentment doesn't happen. Contentment has to be learned. Notice very carefully how Paul puts it in this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 11, I have learned. In whatsoever state I am, there was to be content. You say, oh, he was one of these placid, happy-go-lucky, easy-go, you know, God-send, happy Sunday sort of fellas. No, he wasn't. He was a fireball. Anything but the placid, contented, easy-going character. He said, I had to learn in whatsoever state I was to be content. Then in verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And then in verse 12, he also says, and I am instructed. And the word instructed in the original language means I have been initiated into the secret society. Which secret society? The secret society of those who know contentment in whatsoever state they are, including loneliness. Now then, I want you to see why I say that contentment doesn't just happen. Contentment has to be learned, because he said, I learned it. And then he said, I know what to do. And then he said, I have been initiated into a secret. And we'll see what the secret is in just a moment. Notice the things that he says he's learned. Notice the things that he says he can cope with. He said, I can cope with abasement, and I can cope with abundance. He said, I can cope with fullness, and he said, I can cope with emptiness. He said, I can cope with having too much. He said, I can cope with having too little. And I'll tell you something. When you can begin to cope with those sort of extremes, then you'll have you won't have much trouble with coping with the middle. But God is really saying through his servant to us here, that your situations, whether they're loneliness or whatever they might be, your situations will vary so much, but there is a constant. And the constant is that the Lord is the one who can bring overwhelming contentment so that you can live with your loneliness, or you can live with your abundance, or you can live with your bitterness, or you can live with your disappointment, and you can live with whatever it might be that comes into your life. Have you been initiated into the secret society? Can you honestly say that this is what is happening? Some folks don't have any problems living with too much because they never had too much. Their problem is they've had too little, so they're jealous. Other people have never had the problem of living with too little. They've got too much, and they've had too much all their lives, so their problem is they're selfish. But Paul said, this was my problem. My problem was that sometimes I had too much and sometimes I had too little. And boy, that's a real problem. Some people have had the adulation of the crowd all their lives. They've got a problem. They get big-headed. Some people have never had a moment of encouragement in their lives. They've got a problem. They get resentful. The person who lives with abasement gets resentful, and the person who lives with abundance gets big-headed. But the person who sometimes has abundance and is patted on the head and the next minute has abasement when he's clobbered over the head, he's got a bigger problem. And Paul is saying this, sometimes I was so full I had too much, and sometimes I was so hungry I had too little. And sometimes I was patted on the head and sometimes I was clobbered on the head, and I went from one extreme to the other extreme, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And that's a spiritual experience. I saw a classic example of this once when I was in Denmark. I was staying in the hotel with some very good friends of mine. They had a lovely restaurant, and there were two ladies from the United States eating a meal there, and they grumbled about everything that came. They made such a fuss, they sent for the waitresses, and the waitresses came, and they bawled them out, and then they sent for the chef, and they bawled the chef out, and I was sitting there, delightfully British and neutral. And it was very, very interesting just to watch the situation develop, you see. Because, you see, quite frankly, the problem with those dear American ladies was this. They had had too much all their lives, and they couldn't cope with a situation where there wasn't all the too much to which they had been accustomed. But they weren't the only ones having the problem. The Danes were having the problem as well. Because they had never experienced the abundance that these ladies were talking about. And the more these ladies said, back home this or back home that, and where we come from this and where we come from that, the more they said that, the more resentful those people who had too little became. Those people had lived under occupation for a large part of their lives. Those people knew what it was not to know where the next meal was coming from. And on the one hand, the people who had too much were in an awful predicament, and the people who were reacting against them having too much because they had too little, they had an awful predicament. And this is life. You don't need to be smart to react against your circumstances. You don't need to be too smart to resent your loneliness. You don't need to be too smart to be bitter against your circumstances. But you do need to have a spiritual experience to be able to say, I am learning in whichever way my circumstances swing from one extreme to the other, I've learned self-sufficiency. You say, now just a minute, self-sufficiency? Yes, that's the word he used. But he defines his self-sufficiency in the final verse for our consideration this morning. The secret of his self-sufficiency is simply this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what a glorious statement that is. That leads us to our third and final point, which is the principle of living. You see how it connects up? He's got his problem of loneliness. But in his problem of loneliness, he's engaged in a process of learning. And the thing that he's learning is a principle of living. And the principle of living that he's learning is a glorious principle, and it is this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now be careful before you run away with that verse. It's a great favorite of Christians, and so it ought to be. Ask someone to autograph your Bible, and they might write their name and then Philippians 4:13 underneath. Ask someone, and they'll write a letter to you, and then they've signed their name at the bottom of the letter, Philippians 4:13. What's your favorite text? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you cope with loneliness? Can you cope with bitterness? Can you cope with resentment? Can you cope with disappointment? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, we've got to define this very, very carefully, because some young people might take it literally. One of the interesting things that's been happening among a lot of the youngsters coming to Christ recently is they've taken things literally. Pastor told me recently about a boy who was in hospital. And the reason he was in hospital was this. This kid who'd just come to Christ had read in the Bible, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. So he'd done it. He cut it off. Another pastor told me about a girl whose mother called her and said, will you please do something about my daughter? He said, what's wrong with your daughter? He said, I don't know what you've done to my daughter, but my daughter's got all excited about Christ. And she's just read in her Bible, if you've got two coats, give them away. And she's given all the clothes away. Now don't laugh. Don't laugh. Be very, very careful. Because you see, the situation is this. This kid was believing what she believed to such an extreme, would you believe she was doing it? And we've got to be very, very careful as we understand what Scripture is saying. We've got to think very carefully what it is saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So some kid might get the idea he can fly off the roof. So he jumps off the roof and says, Christ strengthened me. Well, that's an extreme case. But maybe sometimes we do things that we expect God to bless, and there's no intention of blessing. Sometimes we do things and we expect Christ to strengthen us. He hasn't the slightest intention of strengthening us for one very simple reason. God, through Christ, will make available to you the resurrection might of Christ to strengthen you for all things that are in His plan. And never forget that. In other words, all the things into which He calls you, He promises to supply through Christ the dynamic. But I believe that nowhere in Scripture does the Bible teach that God is committed to provide the dynamic for things to which He has not called you. What a glorious thing it is to see that God has brought me into circumstances where I'm lonely. And now I have learned. I have learned how to abound, how to be abased, how to suffer loss, how to have everything, how to have nothing. I've learned for a very simple reason. God has called me into these circumstances and He's given me Christ. And Christ is the one who has in Him reserves of patience and reserves of self-control. And reserves of love and reserves of joy and reserves of peace. And I draw from Him, and I can, as a result of Him, do all things to which God has called me through Christ who strengthens me. I wonder how much I know of this in my own spiritual experience. I would suggest, first of all, that this principle of living, when it really gets through to me, will be based on an intellectual conviction. First of all, an intellectual conviction that all things are possible. Do I believe it or don't I? Then secondly, an intellectual conviction that Christ is all-powerful. Do I believe that or don't I? And then, on a very, very sound intellectual conviction that all sufficiency is practical. Not just a lovely term to be shouted around, but a deep, deep experience that gives me the capacity to live content in whatever my state might be. And then when I've got that intellectual conviction, it will bring me then into a spiritual condition. A spiritual condition that trusts in practice that which is believed in theory. And that's the big thing. And that's where your spiritual experience comes in constantly. That translation of theology into practice. Can I honestly say that I have an intellectual conviction about my theology that all things are possible and Christ is all powerful and all sufficiency is practical? Okay. Now can I honestly say that my spiritual condition is such that I can translate what I trust in practice, what I believe in theory, I can begin to trust in practice, and in my loneliness, and in my emptiness and in my barrenness and in my disappointment in whatever my life might be, I can honestly say I can through Christ cope and triumph. Because if that is the case, then the third consideration about the principle of living is simply a practical consistency that makes it work when the heat is on. You know, when the time comes that you've got to find out if your Christianity works? The time comes when you find out if your Christianity works when things are really tough. When you're under opposition, when you're being misunderstood, when you're being ill, when things have become difficult, when you're being disappointed, this is when you really find out if it works. And spiritual experience is not going along just swimmingly while everything is smooth. Christian experience is going along triumphantly when the heat is really on. I believe that God has been speaking to our hearts this morning. I've got to, otherwise I'd quit preaching. I believe God has been speaking to our hearts because this is the Word of God. The Spirit of God has promised to be here. And as I prepared my own heart and claimed the anointing of God for His ministry today, then I arrive at the inevitable conclusion that God has been speaking to souls. And therefore, if that is the case, then souls are responsible to God to be thankful for what He is saying to them and responsible to God to do what He has told them to do. May the Lord bless you as His word finds a resting place in your hearts today.